Pastor Ray Bentley points out, in the midst of a difficult life, remember we serve a powerful God.
Life and real faith will stretch you, challenge you. It will take you to the end of yourself. Life and its tests will reveal what do you really believe and what do you really love about your Father in heaven. But we are to ascend, to believe and obey a God who can even raise the dead.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Faith reveals itself most dramatically when we face the most dramatic challenges of life. There's a poignant case in point played out for us in the Old Testament and then referenced in the Bible's Faith Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11. Today, Pastor Ray takes us to that story and the practical lessons it teaches.
Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 17 through 22, a faith that makes sense. The story, Hebrews 11, is about faith. Abraham is the father of faith. He was told at 99 years of age to change Sarai's name to Sarah. And that's what the Lord basically told him. Change her name from Sarai to Sarah, which means princess in Hebrew. But that's a nice change, by the way. Would you agree with that? Oh, that's good. Okay, call me princess. Because she would have a son and thus become the mother of many nations. Here is Sarah, 91 years old, and she gives birth to her first child. Sarah laughed, Abraham laughed, and God smiled from heaven. They had this beautiful family. But now we come to Hebrews 11, verse 17. And this is one of the most poignant, overwhelming, I wish that I had more words. This is going to require the Holy Spirit's help, because more than what is said, in the midst of the words and behind the words, the realities of what we're now going to read, the emotion behind it, the passion, the pathos behind it is absolutely overwhelming. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham learned to respond to the voice of God. This story is recorded in Genesis chapter 22, and I only put the first two verses there, but let's read these two verses out loud. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. God was telling Abraham to now take his son Isaac. We don't know how old Isaac was. Some say that he was a grown man. Some say that he was a little boy. Some say he was adolescent. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But God was calling now Abraham to take his precious little son that brought so much love and joy and laughter into his life and to put him to death with his own hand. This was obviously contrary to every natural affection, to his common sense, to his life's dream, the very promise of God. And yet, in many ways, we see here the story of Abraham, the father, the beginning, in other words, the first fruits, and all those who would come after come from, in a way, the expression of Abraham's faith. And there does seem to be a pattern that runs all through the Bible, and once you're familiar with it, you can see it virtually in every book of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. The birth of a dream or a vision and the giving of that vision. The fulfillment of that vision and then the death of that dream or that promise. And then thirdly, the resurrection of that dream or that promise. The birth of a dream, the death of a dream, and the resurrection of a dream or vision or promise, however you want to say it. The journey of faith, simply put, God spoke and Abraham knew it was the Lord. I can only imagine that on that next morning, the first gleam of sun comes up over the mountains, and probably without a word to Sarah, Abraham saddled his donkey. Then he went and got just two, his best and most trusted servants, and said, "My son Isaac and I are going to worship the Lord, and I need you to come help me with the supplies. Please get everything ready." Then Abraham went out and began splitting the wood for the sacrificial fire. Finally, he came back and he roused his little son Isaac. Nothing is told us of the conversation that finally took place between father and son, but we do know this. The journey was a three-day journey. And of course, all the significance. This whole scene, by the way, I've talked about this story of Abraham and Isaac at other times. It was a 2,000 years before the story of Jesus, but it was the same mountain called Mount Moriah in the days of Abraham. What Abraham and Isaac went through was a dress rehearsal of the real drama that would take place 2,000 years later. But the next time, there would be no, last-minute saving. The Father, for his love for you and I, would give his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe and trust in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is amazing to me, God says, "Abraham," and he says, "Here I am." It's like a little boy, though he's 100 years old. "Here I am, Daddy. What do you want? I love you, Daddy. What do you have to say to me today?" And then the words fall into his ears. Abraham did not stall. He did not procrastinate. He did not bargain with God. He just obeyed. There was no arguing. There's no record of complaining. In Abraham's mind and heart, at this stage in his life, Isaac was now dead to him. How in the world could God ask this? How in the world could Abraham be willing to do it? And believe it or not, the answer that is given to us in what we just read. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19. I'm going to read it first in the New King James Version. It says, "Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." So he concluded, and now I want to, from your notes, we have Hebrews 11, 19 out of the NIV. Let's read that version out loud together. "Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." Wow. Abraham reasoned. The word for reasoned or concluded in New King James is logosimenos, from which we get our English word logarithm. It means to calculate or compute. And the point I want to make here is that God was not asking for Abraham to exercise faith without reason, nor was God asking Abraham to exercise what some people call blind faith. We are made in the image of God. We are not zombies. We are not robots. Here, just go do this. Okay, and then we just go do it. What the process was, we can only imagine it on a human level. But there was a process Abraham went through where he reasoned. Why did God say this? Why did God ask this? He gave the promise. What does this mean? I know this about my father. I trust him. I love him. I worship him. And then he reasoned. He came to a conclusion. And the conclusion that he came to was this, like mathematics. In his reasoning, logic has a fixed point and conclusion. It has one answer in the end. And the one answer that Abraham came up with is this: God, in order not to be a liar, and I know he is not a liar, will have to raise my son Isaac from the dead. And I believe that God is able to do all things. And so therefore, Father, yes, I will be willing. This is the hope of Christianity, is the resurrection from the dead. That those who have gone before us yet live, that they are alive. They're not just down in the dirt, turning back into soil. But that Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And everyone that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? He asked. John chapter 11. Yes, Lord. Lazarus, come forth. So, I mean, everything that we believe in comes down to, is God able to do anything? Can he even raise the dead? And when he does, that gives us the hope to carry on, to walk, and to love him, and to know him. Now, why did God ask of this? When God asked Abraham, take now thy son, thy precious son, thine only son, the promised son Isaac, sacrifice him to me. God was saying, Abraham, do you love me more than you love your son? Do you love me more than Sarah? Do you love me more than even your dreams? Do you love me, my presence, my relationship with you? Do you love me more than all? That's what he was saying. And you know, in a sense, that same question is what God is asking. Not just of great men of God like Abraham or Sarah, not just pastors or missionaries or ministers, but every single one of his sons and daughters. Know this. The will of your Father is, do you love? He is saying, do you love me more than anything else that this world or the life to come has to offer? Do you really love me? In fact, it's called the Great Commandment. The vision statement of Maranatha Chapel comes from our Father. It is the Great Commandment. Hear, O Israel. It's called the Shema of Israel. Hear, O Israel. The first word is about the ear. Listen. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Do you know what that means? You love him supremely above all things. Now, Jesus put it in a different way, and he said the exact same thing. In the Gospels, he said something that people that don't have, that are not born again, or they don't have the Holy Spirit, they read it, and they have no insight, no understanding, and they miss the meaning and the mark, let alone they don't know the culture or the language. But to Western ears and modern ears, when Jesus says this, as you're reading through the Gospels, unless you hate father and mother and come and follow after me, you are not worthy to be my disciple. And some walked away at that point. Oh, so Jesus is telling us to hate mom and dad. No, that's not what he meant. If you know the culture, it's an expression. It's an idiom. And, you know, the best that I can explain it is, what Jesus was saying is, there should be no comparison with our love of our Father. And ironically, he asks of this because that's the same kind of love that he has for you and me. There is nothing in all of creation or all the universe that he loves so much as you. The love that the Father has for you is so intense. It's so unbelievably extreme. The more that you see it, the more it will drop your jaw, the more it will cause you to fall upon your face in awe of the love of God.
Pastor Ray Bentley will have more of today's study in just a moment. We love to hear when a life has been impacted by these daily studies.
Dear Ray, I just wanted to thank you for all the positive things your ministry does. My life has dramatically changed. I was doing drugs, and I'd gotten into some trouble with the police. My wife left me, which was a shock because I thought I was the best guy for her. A friend introduced me to your radio program, and at first, I couldn't stand it. I was pretty much forced to listen because my friend drove us to work. I didn't like hearing it because I knew I was doing everything wrong. But after a while, I started to receive the truth, and it began to change my life. Thankfully, my wife returned, and we renewed our vows. Now we have a baby on the way. We talk about Christ every day. And I know my role now as a spiritual man and a husband. I can't thank you enough.
If Pastor Ray's daily studies have had an impact on your life, would you let us hear from you? Write Pastor Ray today at ray@raybentley.com. ray@raybentley.com. And now more of today's message from Pastor Ray Bentley.
So Abraham is, in essence, and I'm reading here into it, but he is basically saying, Father, Daddy, you gave me Isaac. You promised me he would be and have descendants like the stars and like the dust of the earth. I don't understand, Daddy. You want me to show you that I love you above and beyond all things. All right. I'll take my son, my precious son, and I can only imagine with tears in his eyes, and there's Isaac bound. I will sacrifice him. I do love you. I do trust you. And I have reason, because you are not a liar, Daddy, that you will raise my son Isaac from the dead. I know that you are able. I know that you're powerful. And you'll have to in order to fulfill your own word. And therefore, Abraham raised his knife. And as soon as he began to make the motion, an angel cries out, "Stop, Abraham, for the Lord sees that there is nothing you have withheld from your heart. There's a ram caught over in the thicket." To which I'm sure Isaac was very excited. "Daddy, yes, there's a ram caught in the thicket." Thank God for rams being caught in the thicket today. And they go get the ram and they substitute the ram. And for that reason, the ram's horn is called in Hebrew the shofar. It's translated in our Bibles in English, unfortunately, as trumpet all the time. But when it's the Hebrew word shofar, it's the sound of a ram's horn. And whenever God to this day hears the sound of the trumpet through a ram's horn, it reminds him of the day of Abraham and Isaac, and it touches his heart very greatly. As the Feast of Trumpets talks about, and they read the story of Abraham and Isaac on that day. But all of that dress rehearsal was only the dress rehearsal for now 2,000 years later. This time the Father is God. This time the only begotten Son is Jesus. Same mountain. This time it's not a knife, it's nails, it's a spike, it's a crown of thorns. But the second time, not the dress rehearsal, in the real drama, no angel in heaven or earth stopped. Nobody said, "Wait." And Jesus gave his life for you and me. The Father gave his Son for us. He loves us that much. There is a reasoning that goes on in our faith walk with the Lord. I put here that your Spanish philosopher Miguel de Unamuno, hopefully I said his name properly, but here's what he said, and I thought it was worth putting into your notes. "Those who believe that they believe in God, but without passion in their hearts, without anguish in their mind, without uncertainty, without doubt, without an element of despair, even in their consolation, believe only in the God idea, not God himself." Life and real faith will stretch you, challenge you. It will take you to the end of yourself. It will really reveal, life and its tests will reveal, what do you really believe? And what do you really love about your Father in heaven? And it will take you from faith to faith and from glory to glory. But as God's children, we are to grow from faith to faith and from glory to glory, notwithstanding our sin and our weaknesses, but we are to ascend to believe and obey a God who can even raise the dead. I don't know what all that means to you, but you know what? There may be a relationship here that seems like it's dead. God can raise the dead. A career, it's dead. God can resurrect that career. Your passion has died. God can resurrect your passion. We believe in a God who can even raise the dead. That's where it all started. That's what it was all about. And that's what gives us hope. And that's what gives us life. And that's why we have something to look forward to. And then all of a sudden, it's not make-believe, it's reality. I will see him again. Job said, "I shall yet see him again in these bones." They live. And therefore, those who have gone before us live in the presence of the living God. They're alive. Heaven is real. In many ways, it's more real than the earth, because one day the Bible says the earth and the heavens will be folded up like a garment set aside, and God will create a new heaven and a new earth. But those who abide in the presence of the Creator of all things live, and they live in His presence. For God is a God who can do anything. He can even raise the dead. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Let me just make a couple of comments about verses 20 through 22. He says, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff." Let me just say something about Jacob. I want to focus on Jacob, an old man leaning upon his staff. Joseph comes to him and says, Dad, I want you to bless my sons. And Joseph brought his oldest son, Manasseh, to his right hand, because to bless, you would lay your hand upon the head of the boy and bless him. And then Ephraim, the younger, he gave the blessing on the left hand. Now, it was believed in that culture and taught that the greater blessing, the first blessing, goes to the right hand. So Joseph brings up the oldest boy to the right hand, and here's what Jacob does. He's an old man. And the boys come up, he reaches out to put his hands on their head, and all of a sudden he stops, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he switches his hands like that. And then he puts his hands upon their heads, and he blesses them. Now, I don't want to make more of this than there is, but because we don't have time to get into it. But what he made was actually a sign of a Hebrew letter that speaks of the cross. Again and again and again, in layer upon layer upon layer upon layer, the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph is the story of the cross, that God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe and trust in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The last verse is Joseph, verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Now, this is amazing. Joseph, talk about resurrection. Because he had left Canaan when he was 17 years old, he lived in Egypt until his death at 110. But in fulfillment of his father's directive, Joseph, whose body was mummified because he was Egyptian royalty, was carried out of Egypt by Moses. And later, his bones were buried in Shechem by Joshua when the children of Israel entered into and conquered the promised land. Why was it so important that Joseph's bones be buried in the land of promise? Because Joseph believed, one day I will be resurrected. One day my bones shall live. One day I will stand with the Messiah and praise him in the land God promised our father and mother, Abraham and Sarah. And so also we live by faith. Amen.
Perspectives on Faith from our study of Abraham and Isaac today with Pastor Ray Bentley here on Maranatha Radio. Now, today's broadcast is available on CD for a gift of any amount. Get in touch and ask for the message called A Faith That Makes Sense. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Hebrews on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at raybentley.com. Or here's where to write: Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And then let us remind you about Pastor Ray's book called The Habits of a Disciple. You know, Pastor Ray, some people grow by leaps and bounds in their walk with the Lord, while others seem to mature at a snail's pace. What's the difference?
Well, one of the things I think that is most evident is getting the foundation right. We've talked about that, and that's one of the reasons I wrote this book, The Habits of a Disciple. You can add all kinds of interesting layers of spirituality and certain disciplines to your life that are a blessing, but until you get the solid foundation, the floor upon which everything else fits and comes together and builds a real house, that's what we need in our lives. And that's really what this book, The Habits of a Disciple, is about. I think once you get a good, solid, sound, biblical foundation, literally, God can, you know, add the walls, let alone the rooms of your life. It can go up first floor, second floor, third floor, all the way up into a glorious experience in the heavenly places of the Christ. But it really begins with that solid foundation, and that's why this book is so helpful and such a blessing, The Habits of a Disciple.
All right. Well, we hope you'll let us send you your own copy of Pastor Ray's book, The Habits of a Disciple. We'll send it your way to say thank you for your donation of any size. That helps us keep Pastor Ray's teaching coming your way each day. Just write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at raybentley.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Hebrews. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.